You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Last week, we talked about God's call. God calling Ezekiel to speak to the Jewish exiles, his fellow countrymen, who were carted away to Babylon. So we spent a lot of time talking about how God doesn't just call Ezekiel, he calls all Christians to serve him in a variety of ways. Now, this week we're going to zero in on the fact that oftentimes God's call involves speaking up for him. So this week we're going to look at not just that broad concept, but the idea of how he gives us his message to share with other people. This is a huge emphasis in the book of Ezekiel, that God has spoken in a way that's understandable, and that God wants Ezekiel and us to go out into the world and share his message. You can skim through the whole book, and these phrases, the word of the Lord came to me, and thus says the Lord, in other words, I'm speaking on God's behalf, comes up 176 times in this book. Okay, it's one of the major emphases in the book of Ezekiel. And I think a lot of us here, I mean, what are we doing? We're out here on a frigid morning because we want to study the Bible. I would imagine most of you are pretty comfortable with the concept that God has spoken through the Bible. But that is not the case for many people in our culture. This is from a popular news magazine. This is a reader writing to the editor. And this guy's complaining about people that believe that they found the right book. He says, as long as there are holy books, there will be holy wars. As long as the words of some king, prophet, or disciple are written down and fixed as the definitive word of God, those who accept that certainty are going to want dominance for their views. So we might be comforted by the fact that the Bible is God's word, but for many people, that's pretty terrifying. Don't start telling me your book is the right book. The second you think that, everything goes wrong. And so we got to think about how to respond to this. And I think maybe the first thing we'd say out of the gate is, I wish it wasn't true, but yes, some terrible things have been done over the history of the church and even in recent years in the name of sharing God's message. I remember before I even had made a decision to really follow Christ, I was running into people that were Christians, and I remember one guy in particular who was just, he was overbearing. I was actually actively avoiding him because he was just so offensive in the way he would talk about Christianity. And so, yeah, that is a thing, and there are many things about sharing God's message that we want to avoid, and we're going to get into some of those things. So I think we just have to acknowledge, yes, that is a real danger here. Having said that, it is also true that there's evidence, abundant evidence, that God has actually spoken in the pages of this book. You know, one of the things I'm excited about is as we get into Ezekiel, we're going to study his prophecies, his predictions about future events. There are several things that he predicts in the book of Ezekiel that came true long after Ezekiel died, amazingly unlikely events that actually were fulfilled. One of those predictions is that God would one day gather his scattered people from all over the world and bring them back into their homeland. This is something that has never happened in history, to have an ancient peoples come back into the land, and it's highly unlikely. Most people never thought this would be fulfilled until the middle of the last century when Israel was reborn as a nation. And so, yeah, how could you make a prediction like that that comes true 2,600 years later? It would take someone being outside of space and time who can see things in a different way to make a prediction like that. It would take the mind of God being behind a book like this. And so, for that and for many other reasons, Christians are in this dilemma. We've got this amazing book, and there is evidence that God gave it to us. And in addition to that, despite the risks, we've also been commanded by God, not just Ezekiel, but us, to humbly and faithfully share his message. This came up in the beginning of chapter 2. God's, you know, this is how the whole book sets up. Ezekiel, I'm sending you. Ezekiel, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel. The whole impetus for this book is God sending a man on a mission with a message to people that need to hear it. And that isn't isolated or unique to Ezekiel, even though that's 2,600 years ago. God is still same posture toward every Christian in this room. I'm sending you. I've given you a message to share that I'd like you to take to the world. Just look at Jesus' last words. This is literally the last thing he said before he left the earth to his followers. He said, you will be my witnesses. That's like bearing testimony, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts of the earth. I want you to get out there and talk about my message. And so, yes, it is reasonable to believe that God has spoken. Yes, he wants us to share his message. And yeah, we've got to be careful about how we go about doing that. And so, really, for the rest of this teaching, I just would like to get some insight from Ezekiel's life about how we can share God's message in a way that he would approve of. Okay, and I guess maybe the first thing to start with is what it does not involve. Obviously, imposing our views on people that we're talking to, trying to coerce someone to think the way we do, not in sync with what God wants, not at all. If you look at the language God uses, he tells Ezekiel, hey, speak whether they listen or not. What does that imply? They might not listen, right? They may not receive what he has to say. He's managing Ezekiel's expectations. This might not go well. He says, if they hear, let them hear. If they refuse, let them refuse. So the notion that we would go out there and just kind of steamroll people, that would be devastating. If you think of what are we trying to accomplish? We're trying to help somebody choose from their heart that they want to put their trust in Christ. The second we start coercing someone, we're undermining that completely. And so, no, we don't want to impose our views on people. We don't want to operate that way. You know, going back to that letter to the editor, should we get our Bible out like we're about to wage a holy war? No. We're not trying to subjugate anybody. Should we be out there trying to be dominant and, you know, to kind of be the final word? No. We're just out there faithfully sowing the seed, putting the message out there, and letting people respond as they will. We're not trying to steamroll anybody. So, yeah, those are a few things that it doesn't involve. What does it involve? And really, I want to, for the rest of our time, I just want to try to think about not just what sharing God's message involves, but really more how God helps us do that. Because this is not an easy undertaking. There are a lot of folks out there with different opinions, and to just wade into relationships and start talking about our relationship with God, there are a lot of pitfalls there. And it's not an easy task. But it's something God desperately wants to help us with and can help us. Now, one thing that is a help that we talked about last week is just the message itself. And for me, this is just, it's so encouraging to realize that the message of the Bible has its own intrinsic power. I was reflecting last week about when I first came out to our church. We didn't have a nice space like this. We were in the basement of a warehouse off of Sinclair Road, filled with smoke. Everybody was smoking cigarettes back then. I'm sitting in a Bible study, first time, got invited to come by somebody in my high school. I'd never really sat under this kind of verse-by-verse expository teaching. And I just remember, and it's subjective, but just having this sense, wow, what that guy is saying about the Bible makes sense. Like, the way it describes what's going on in the human heart, I've experienced that. I just remember hearing the Bible itself and going, I need to look into this more. Because it has its own gravitas, its own potency. And just remembering, I'm walking around with kryptonite here. This is such a potent thing to be entrusted with. There's so much encouragement just in that. And then you've got the fact that God really wants to help us. That he doesn't look at us struggling with our fears, which many people have about sharing the message, and just walk away. He wants to help and assist us. That's certainly the case with Ezekiel. I think it would be good to try to climb into his shoes for a second. Just to remind you, Ezekiel is in or near Babylon. It's that red and orange circle on the right of the screen there. He's there along with his fellow countrymen, the Jews, because this king, Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian king, attacked Jerusalem on the left side of the screen. And he took the Jews from Jerusalem and carted them all the way back to Babylon. And so now, what's Ezekiel supposed to do? Where does his message come in? He's been tasked with talking to the exiles, to the Jews in Babylon, whose lives have been completely turned upside down. And that task for Ezekiel is terrifying. As Ezekiel thinks that, you know, just like them, his whole support structure has been ripped out. You know, his whole worldview and everything that he thinks has been challenged. Now God wants to talk him to talk to a bunch of very disappointed, angry people in Babylon. And they were a tough bunch. It's hard to exaggerate just how difficult. God's very clear. He describes, he doesn't pull any punches. God describes the exiles as rebellious, stubborn, obstinate transgressors. Okay? You know, what's not to like about these guys? He says talking to them is going to be like sitting on a scorpion. I can't get this. There we go. Sitting on a scorpion. I don't know if you've sat on a scorpion. That does not sound pleasant. And so he is justifiably, it's not like he's a weak man. Ezekiel is justifiably terrified, and so God comes to him in his fear, and he says, don't fear them or fear their words. Don't flip out. It's okay. I'm with you. He says it again, same, right, almost right after this. Don't fear their words or be dismayed. And I don't know about you, when I think about, okay, God's given us a message to share in a world that's often hostile to God, I can relate to these fears. I'm thinking about scenarios where I'm hanging out with friends. Now, these aren't my real friends. Stock photo off the internet, right? But imagine, you know, I've been in this situation where I'm hanging out with people I care about. I'm excited about what I'm learning about God. I'm sitting there thinking, oh, I would love to tell them about what I learned last week. But the thought crashes in, if I say something, they may never look at me the same way again. If you guys have ever thought this way, I'm going to be like, you're talking to a neighbor, you're thinking about sharing Christ with them, and you're like, I'm going to be the guy in the neighborhood that people avoid. Real fears. I mean, these are, and they're not unfounded. There are consequences when we begin to broach this topic. And I think beneath it all, just like we see with Ezekiel, the honest, raw emotion as we contemplate talking in settings like this is we're afraid. We're really afraid. And I know a lot of us think, well, I'm disappointing God. Then while we're in the middle of the conversation, we're thinking things like, what's wrong with me? I shouldn't be afraid. And they're like, are you okay? And you're like, no, I'm okay. But you're not okay because you're beating yourself up because you're afraid. And so what to do with this? I think one thing is to realize there's nothing wrong with you. Nothing could be more normal than for God's people to be afraid to share God's message. It's examples of this all over the Bible. To Jeremiah, okay, go wherever I send you, say whatever I tell you. That's the first thing God says, and then he follows it up with, and don't be afraid of these people. To Paul, who most Christians look as like this rock of Gibraltar, he's preaching at Corinth for a while, and he says to Paul, when he's starting to meet resistance, don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. And so will you be afraid? Yes, you will. If you're honest with yourself, that's completely normal. The real question, here's what's in play, is are your fears going to keep you from speaking up or not? Is that how it's going to go? Are we going to be so in the grip of fear that we're paralyzed and we can't speak up? That's what we're likely to battle with. And so thinking about that, thinking about how God wants to help us with the message, how does God strengthen us and help us so that our fears don't shut us up? Well, one thing he does, and he does in this passage, the weird thing about this passage, is he offers you his message to ingest. All right, now ingesting is, that's a pretty vivid image. I think of like a python slowly digesting a deer. You know, it's just kind of marinating in there. And that idea that we're not just reading the Bible or hearing the Bible, but we're fully taking it in. And that there's something about that's crucial to sharing the message. That's what we see in Ezekiel. Look what God says. He says, Ezekiel, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm giving you. Weird. He actually wants him to chew, literally, to consume the message. And then it says, Ezekiel looked and behold, a hand extended to me. Ha ha, you know, with a scroll on it. And when he spread the scroll out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Okay, so here for the first time, you know, we've been into this book for 2 weeks now. Finally, we figure out what Ezekiel's message to the exiles is, and it's this. It's that sorrow and difficult times are coming, that Jerusalem, their beloved capital city, is going to be destroyed. That's the message. And then notice it's written on the front and back, probably meaning it's going to be really bad. There's a lot of sorrow to talk about. And notice, too, he says, I want you to eat this. I don't know if how that worked, but he wanted Ezekiel to consume this message, to bring it in, to identify with it, and to own it and know it. And I don't know, I guess it's not that uncommon in the Bible. It might seem strange to you. Jeremiah did this. He found God's words and ate them. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John eats a scroll. So this is not a weird thing in the Bible, weird for us. But when you just think about the logic of it, doesn't it make sense? Before we go out and speak for God, to take in the message we're sharing deeply. Yeah, ingesting the message is a preparation for speaking. I don't know about you, but I have found that talking about something I know nothing about usually doesn't go well. Any of you guys experienced that? It's helpful to know a little bit about what you're talking about. There's a great example of this on QVC. This is what I watch when I'm not prepping for teachings. It's a home shopping channel. Okay, so the host on the left and this fashion designer on the right get into a conversation about astronomy. Not what you would expect on a show like this, right? And the topic of conversation, there's a shirt with this funky print, and the designer's like, oh, I just love that color. The host chimes in, oh, that looks like what the Earth looks like when you're a bazillion miles away from the planet Moon. And then she pauses and she's like, that didn't sound right. Isn't the Moon a star? And so the designer wisely corrects her, no, the Moon's a planet. And she says, no, the Sun is a star, the Moon is not a planet. He's like, well, what could the Moon be if it's not a planet? And she's like, I think it's a star or something. Yeah. What I believe is it was probably unwise for these guys to even talk about this on TV, right? Not a good idea. So Yeah. To the degree that we're really taking in the message, we're going to be more effective. And I think that's why God's first move with his messenger is to have him ingest the message. So this voice says to him, "Son of man, eat what I'm giving you. Eat this scroll, then go and give its message to the people of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. Okay, so that's pretty much what we see with Ezekiel. Now, are you going to run into a scenario like this where a hand pops out with a scroll for you to eat? Probably not. But we are still tasked with sharing God's message, and ingesting what he teaches us is a key part of that. He said, "Son of man, go to the people of Israel to give them the message." That was the next step. We have the same next step, but ingestion for us looks a little bit different. It's still a thing, but how should we go about this? Here's two things I wish somebody would have told me when I was a baby Christian. When I first became a Christian, I bought a Bible, and for 2 years over breakfast while I ate cold cereal, I read 2 chapters a day until I finished the Bible. And that was my attempt to take the message in. And it was okay, but honestly, there was just so much, I had no clue what I was reading. What I wish somebody would have told me is the value of taking a deeper dive into a single passage. As an experiment, for example, you could pick Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is where King David is just thanking God for all the ways that God benefits our lives. And if you read that and reread it and ponder it and reflect on it and steep in it and marinate in it, it will have an effect. You know, you think about physical life. We need nutrients. We need food to flourish physically. The Bible says our spiritual life flourishes to the degree that we're exposed to the truth. And there's something about taking a truth, turning it over, really understanding the scope and shape of that truth and the implications of that truth that begins to change us. And we start to get this revitalized sense of growth, this awareness we're in contact with something that's special, and that actually begins to build excitement about sharing what we're learning. Just having that time, this extended time, just to soak in and ingest has such a huge impact. You know, one way you could do this is pick a passage like Psalm 103 and read and reflect on it again and again. Another thing that you could do is to read a short book like Ephesians or Philippians. You know, Philippians is a 4-chapter book. Imagine, you know, just read it, then go back and read it again and just kind of let it soak in. And then I'm having a hard time with a clicker, but back here, one other thing I wish somebody would have told me that was a life-changing experience for me, was to hang out with another believer, maybe an older believer, and read the Bible out loud together and talk about it. Nothing exotic. But I'll tell you, I started doing that with a guy in our church, and it changed my life. I'll never forget that summer and fall when we first started studying together. I learned so much in such a short amount of time. And so, yeah, maybe you won't eat a scroll. But there are things we can definitely do to ingest the message, like finding someone to read with. And yeah, this exposure like this, taking a deeper dive, it helps us gain understanding that builds excitement. And I'm telling you, anything that you've spent some time learning about, you're going to find yourself eager to talk about. That's just the way it is. And this is a simple way that God can boost our confidence in speaking up. Another thing that we see with Ezekiel is that God really, and this is a subjective thing, but God wants to give us the constitution, the courage to speak for him. You know, with Ezekiel, he says, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them." But he doesn't just leave him. If you jump down, he says, "Behold, I've made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I've made your forehead. Don't be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house." So he's like, you think the exiles are thick-headed? I'm going to make your head even harder. I'm going to give you the resilience to impact these guys. Now, I don't know about you, my grandmother used to call a nail file an emery board. You ever heard that phrase? Emery is just a mix of minerals that helps you file your nails down. And he's telling Ezekiel, I'm going to use you to file down the exile's pride. I'm going to prepare you, your constitution. And so what about that? You know, when we're wrestling with our fears, have you ever just frankly admitted to God, you know, my knees are wobbling. I'm really struggling. I need you to fortify me and strengthen me in this moment. This is something, you know, God doesn't walk away from us when we're in need like this. He wants to step in and help out. These guys here, they're looking for landmines. And they're working for a group called the Halo Trust. And I listened to an interview on a podcast with the guy that founded this organization. It's very dangerous work. You go out and you're looking to dig up landmines without getting killed. It's kind of like going out there and sharing a message and not knowing if it's going to blow up in your face. It's difficult work. And man, this founder was like, this is my life's work. I'm not going to rest until as many of these landmines are removed. There was a sense of determination and resilience in his voice. You could just tell this guy won't be deterred. And God can give that to us. God can form that kind of resilience in the life of each of us. If we're asking for him to do it. And I think if we recognize, going back to the message itself, that it's not just that it's got this intrinsic power, but it's also self-validating, which is fortifying as we live out the word. Christ, when he talked with his disciples, he told the Jews who had believed in him, look, if you continue in my word, then you're disciples of mine. Look what he says. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the notion that, you know, living out the word, reading it, having it shape the way we live, that's not just a dead end. When we live that way, we start to see the fruits and the benefits. He mentions that as you pattern your life after what I teach, you're going to find increasing freedom. And that freedom, that experience of not just seeing that the word is true, but seeing it come true in your own experience is incredibly confidence building. A lot of you guys know we have a ministry here called Renegade that helps low-income kids follow God. And I was involved in that about 10 years ago, and I met this kid who was in junior high at the time. And he was wrestling with all kinds of dangerous habits and issues in his life. But he started to follow God. He started reading the Bible. We read the Bible a lot together. He kept reading it after we stopped hanging out. And I took him out to dinner, 3 weeks ago. And I'm looking across the table at this kid. He's, you know, 24 now, 23, something like that. And I just realized I'm looking at somebody who is persuaded from the heart that Christ is the way to go. I'm looking at somebody that has convictions. And he's faced a lot of opposition from friends and family for choosing this life path. But as he's seen how the truth has set him free, you know, his resilience and decision to persist in following God is deeper than ever. This is what the Bible can do when we're not just ingesting it, but when we're acting on it. It's self-reinforcing. And so, yeah, this is what really gives us that conviction-deepening effect and the resilience that follows that helps us with our fears. It's actually ingesting and acting on and seeing the truth in our own experience of God's message. Okay. And then we're really going to get into some strange stuff now, which we're going to routinely run into in this book, because there's some strange stuff in this book. Another thing God does is he helps Ezekiel enhance the delivery of his message so it's more effective. Now, if you study the Old Testament, God has the prophets do a lot of weird things. One weird thing that God did with Ezekiel is he said, you may not speak at all unless I give you permission. And this went on for 7 years. The only time Ezekiel was allowed to speak was when he was going to those scorpions, right, to tell them the message. And so that's how it operated. Now, when he did speak, which he did periodically, he didn't just talk to them. He did these funky street dramas that kind of went along with his message. It would be like going down to Key West and you're watching these street performers. Something like that, okay? Now, some people call these enacted prophecies. Why? Well, they're enacted because they involve these bizarre actions that he carries out. And they're prophecies because his actions are illustrating future events, specifically the future destruction of Jerusalem. And so we're going to look at one of these, but he does things like launching a military assault on a brick, laying on his side for a year, living on this like subsistence, a starvation diet, basically, and cutting and dividing his hair, which you'd never do as an adult Jewish man. He shaves all of the hair on his head and divides it into thirds and does different things to his different clumps of hair. Weird. And this is not unique to Ezekiel. Isaiah is famous for walking around buck naked for 3 years to illustrate how God's going to send the Jews into exile. So this is not unusual. And yet, I think if we get into this, you'll see it's very effective. Very effective. Here's how it starts out. God tells Ezekiel, "Son of man, get yourself a brick. Place it before you and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem." Okay, so there you go. There's a brick. Now, their bricks in the ancient Near East, we've dug these up. They're not like the ones around here that are little. These are pretty big slabs. And obviously, this must be soft, not fire-hardened yet, because he's supposed to inscribe Jerusalem on it. Now, I don't know if he wrote the word or if he drew the walls of the city and the temple like it is here. I don't know. But clearly, the goal was for people watching him to realize that brick is Jerusalem. Huh. Now, when I was a little kid, I used to go over to my neighbor's house and do stuff like this. So we'd like set up forts and get those green army men and attack each other's forts. And that's normal for kids. That's a 30-year-old man. Not so normal. But I think you'll see as this drama unfolds, it gets much more ominous, much more sobering. God says, "All right, now lay siege against it. Build a siege wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps for the attacking army, and place battering rams against it all around." Okay, oh, all right, so what is this? This city, where all of our hopes and dreams are pinned, is going to come under a military siege. Now, few things in the ancient world struck terror in the hearts of people more than a military siege. It was terrifying. What happened when cities were surrounded was unbelievably bad. And all the elements of a siege are there: the wall, the ramp, the place for the attacking army to camp, the battering ramps. It's all very clear to any ancient observer exactly what's going on. And I don't know if you've been at the site of a siege. This is a siege. This is Masada. I got to see Masada last spring. A mountain fortress where the Jews were attacked by the Romans in a long siege. And if you look, you can see the ramp, you can see the base camp for the armies, you can see the compound where they hid out. You can even faintly see on the left the siege wall. And I don't know if you know the story, but they had all kinds of provisions up on this fortress, but they eventually ran out of food, ran out of water. Conditions were horrific. And then every person in this fortress took their own life. And that's how this episode ended. Okay, and so I'm this ancient witness watching this street drama. That's no joke. You know, you're just like, okay, that's a pretty heavy message that he's laying out. And just to drive it home, God says, get yourself an iron plate, set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, set your face toward the city, so that it's under siege and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel. And so the sense here is, you know, the plate and staring at the brick, I think, is you're going to be attacked by a determined enemy. They won't be able to be repulsed. That's what we're looking at. And he says a lot more about how terrible it's going to be. I don't have time to get into it. Chapter 4 and 5, additional dramas that get into some grisly detail about how bad it's going to be in Jerusalem. Okay, so that's the message. That's why he says, this thing you're doing, it's a sign to the house of Israel. It's pointing to this future destruction of Jerusalem, a destruction that did happen. Some years later, 586 BC, the Babylonians came and they did everything that Ezekiel predicted that they would do. And so, yeah, all right. What's the next move for us? Street dramas. I don't know about that. I'm not sure if that's the application, that we should run down to like to the short north and do some dramas. I think the principle still holds, though, that God offers guidance. He does offer guidance in how to communicate his message in ways, how to act in ways that actually enhance what we're saying. I know my own experience, I've benefited from this. My favorite passage on this topic of how can we act to enhance our messages in Colossians. Paul says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message. So that simple preparation, we've ingested the message, we're looking for an opportunity to speak. How about asking for it? And I tried this over the holidays. I went over to some relatives for Christmas dinner, and I'd been praying, Lord, it would be so great to talk about you with somebody, but in a natural way. And I don't know, like 10 minutes before dinner, one of my family members, who's not shown a lot of interest in anything spiritual, walked up to me and said, hey, I got some questions about God. I'm like, whoa. I'm glad I asked God for an open door here. That's what he means by an open door, an opportunity that just naturally comes up. And I'm not saying every time you pray to God to kind of clear the way that this is going to happen right away. But I am saying if we go to God every day, first part of the day, and say, the day is yours, Lord, I'm going to see a ton of people. I don't want to barge into their lives. Please give me an open door to talk about you. Man, that is a simple action that we can take that will make us way more effective at sharing the message. Super easy to do. The other thing is he says, I pray that I could proclaim it clearly as I should. And just, I think he really means like using words that are understandable. You know, in my speech, not having a bunch of like churchy, exotic, theological terms, just laying it out in simple terms. I became a Christian in the back seat of my neighbor's station wagon because they took me to church and the pastor of the church sat down with me and in about 20 minutes and just the most simple language that a nine-year-old could understand, he told me how to come to know Christ. The words he chose were really important. And so just knowing who we're talking to, thinking about how it would sound to them, picking words that they can understand, maybe illustrating things to help with a confusing concept, trying to be clear. That's another simple action that he advocates. He also talks about letting your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt, that you might know how to answer everyone. Now, I think I posed, when I was far from God, came out to our church, I was hostile to God. When I first started showing up, I had a reputation for arguing with people all the time. I actually got kicked out of a Bible study once for lack of interest in the Bible. So I was not, you know, an easy person to deal with. I had a lot of questions. I didn't listen well. But the people I met, man, they were so gracious. They did not return my kind of veiled insults or my mean-spiritedness. They didn't come back at me with that. And they also, man, when I pressed them, I remember having a long conversation with one guy in the attic of a house on campus. We talked for probably 90 minutes, and he had a pretty reasonable answer to every single question I had. And so, wow, another thing, an action that we can take is even now trying to understand how might somebody object to Christianity? What's a good response to that? And just being committed, whatever comes our way when we're talking to people, that we'll lead the way in being gracious and pointing them to the grace of God. Those, again, simple things. So not a street drama. I don't think that's the next move for us. Maybe. I'd try it, I guess. But here, this. We can pray. We can use clear language. We can be gracious, and we can be looking for ways to explain objections that people often have. You know, this isn't going to guarantee that the message lands, but it is going to help us avoid needlessly offending people, and it's going to be way more effective. This will enhance our goal to get the message out. So, a couple parting questions here. I wonder if you're just checking this out this morning, if you've ever ingested the main message of the Bible. You know, that it's a big book, but there is a main message. If you wanted to do that, I would recommend reading Romans 3. Reading and rereading Romans 3. And I'll just give you the highlights here. This is in Romans 3:23. It says, everyone has sinned. You know, everybody's done wrong things. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. So clear, right? God's perfect, we're not. I think anybody can see that. Yet God in his grace freely, not something we earned, but freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Right, so if you're feeling the weight of things you've done wrong, you can have that weight lifted off your shoulder, not by being a good person. Look what he says. We're made right with God through faith, putting our trust in Christ, not by obeying the law. Now, if you're not persuaded, I would just encourage you, go read that and then read it again and read it until you feel like you fully got what Paul is saying here. This is really offering a forgiveness for every sin that you've ever committed simply by putting your trust in Christ. Incredible. But that's free salvation. That is the main message of the Bible. And if you're already persuaded and you've been following God for a long time, nothing is going to make you more effective at speaking for him than living in this message, ingesting it. To the degree that you steep in it, you'll be way more, not just clear and accurate in describing it, but excited to share it. And then what about this? By acting on what you've already learned, are you becoming more persuaded that the message is true? This is a key piece. It's not just something to know. It's something to act on. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of John White. He's a great author. He was a campus minister for most of his career at college campuses. He tells a story about a guy named Patrick. Pat, not the Saturday Night Live Pat, but this Pat. 6-foot genial athlete, had me worried. I don't know what was going on, but John White was concerned about him. On impulse, he says, I loaned him a book about daily Bible study and never saw him again for 6 months. When we ran across each other later, I was astounded. Same face, same build, different man. I'd forgotten about the book, but Pat hadn't. He said, it changed my life. At least daily prayerful Bible study did. And I've seen this so many times. I can't think of anything that corresponds more closely with growth than just an avid interest in reading the Word and looking for ways to live it out. Nothing is going to deepen our conviction about the truth of what we're into than that. And so, yeah, are we becoming more persuaded? And then lastly, are you not just sharing the message, but sharing it, you know, with an eye to how God wants you to, not steamrolling people, but giving people room to decide, you know, not a holy war, doing it in isolation, but remembering God's with you, not our message, but his message. All these things that we've talked about, Colossians 4, there's so much input in the Bible beyond just what the message is and focused on how to effectively get it out. Yeah, God, I just thank you for these prayers and a lot of the points that were made, and I just thank you for our community. I thank you that I found you through folks in this church, and that you've turned my life upside down as a result. I just thank you for how good you are, and how you've made your message clear and gone to great lengths to reach us, God. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.